we lack some things because we miss small details. So God bless. Let's pray together. Lord, you are wonderful, and we thank you again for this Sunday experience. We thank you, Lord, for this learning opportunity. And God, we certainly pray that the extent to which we learn becomes the experience that we live. So God, help us to learn greater. We have had our minds kind of wrapped around greatness, and we pray, God, that not only our minds, but Lord, our whole person. Let us walk in greatness. Let us serve in greatness. Let us do all that we can do in greatness, that, Lord, certainly greatness becomes our way of life. Thank you, Lord, for these who have gathered, and certainly, God, we thank you for those who have carried the torch of learning and those who have stood in our place during our absence. And certainly, God, we thank you for those who were faithful, not just to the pastor's teaching, but to the teaching of our ministries. And thank you, God, for those who thought it not robbery to keep this ministry lifted up in prayer. We are praying now again, as we so very often do, that others would join with us, and pray, God, that there will come a day of fulfillment even within these walls. We know that you are moving in great ways. And God, we can only pray that we will remember to join with you. And we pray, God, that others would support and defend, and that we would always remember to lift up and magnify your name. Thank you, God, for stirring and shaking. And thank you, God, for pushing and pulling. Thank you, God, for being a father who loves us so much that even when we are uncomfortable, you are still showing us how much you love us. Forgive us again of our sins, we pray. And Lord, have mercy on us. For it is in Jesus' name we do pray. And we all say together, amen. Amen. If you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, character. Character is so critically important for us. And you cannot be what you are uncomfortable being in the process of becoming what God has called you to be unless you build your character. One of the things that Peter is expressing, and we talked about a little bit last week, you know, you remember we were talking about being stable and steadfastness. Steadfastness is another part of your character. You know, because you're always the same. You know, we from the Hebrew writer, we hear it said that he is the same God today, tomorrow. That's steadfastness. He doesn't change. Whatever God does in the realm of change is not change like we change. But remember that our life is predestined already. Everybody has a destiny. What happens, a lot of times we forget that we're merging all of these destinies and personalities and characters. That's why even though Peter was a bit of a hothead apostle, he fit in with the rest of them, but that was his character. And then Luke had his character, and Matthew has his character. Judas has his character. You have your character. But what you have to remember is that the focal point of all of those characters is Christ Jesus. They understood that they were serving the Lord. Now, again, their limited understanding of his entire personage was based on the fact that he was human in flesh, just like they were. And it took them, even after Jesus' death, to still have to admit they didn't get all of it. They were still yet kind of getting to that point. But we have an opportunity because of the principles and the learned opportunities that present themselves to us quite frequently to better know him. And to better understand the personage of Christ so that it becomes our character. John says, and we like that verse over in 1 John when he talks about it doth not yet appear and we'll be like him and that kind of thing. But you have to be like him now too. And there's a required level of steadfastness that you have to subscribe to. I've said this to you before and it doesn't. It's not my intention that it comes across as coarse or snippy or ridiculously unspirited, but I can't make you what you don't want to be. I can't make you. If you don't want to be a good Christian, if you don't want to be a good disciple, if you don't want to learn, live, and lead, I can't make you, you know. But my efforts are intentional that we become. And so there has to be a point where each one of us have determined that this is the lifestyle that I really want to live. You are going to be assaulted in every area of your life by the enemy. The devil is busy. Okay, I will tell you, it doesn't matter if you are the most sanctified disciple. Doesn't matter if you ascribe to the office of the Pope, or the bishop, or the elder, or whatever it is. The enemy is coming, and he's going to go after all of us. And so we have to have our defenses in place. And part of that defense is good, sound doctrine, to understand this is what God says. You will never be what you are unless you know what you're supposed to be. And that's how God describes us. He says, you know, you're going to have to do some things. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's listen to what he says to the church. If you come down to verse 6, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, he says, one, you're going to have to humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. And humble yourself under the mighty power of God. You're going to have to humble yourself. Remember now, he says, it is better for us to think more highly of others than we think of ourselves, which does not say that we are relegated to low esteem of ourselves, because you need to think something of yourself. You really do. But you need to remember that humility is a character trait of Christians. Jesus was one of the most humble fellows that you're probably ever going to encounter. He thought nothing of himself. In fact, the letter reminds us that he thought it not robbery to be fashioned as a man, and took on humility. He could have been, you know, I mean, some of you watch television and entertainment programs, and you see these people who have been labeled superstars and that kind of stuff, how they conduct themselves. You know, they walk in and push people out the way. They got entourages, and you know, it's all about them. Well, okay, but you got to stay humble. How many of you ever had something really wonderful happen and you kind of felt some kind of way about yourself for a little while? Only four or five of y'all. The rest of y'all got boring lives, y'all. No, nothing good ever happened for y'all. Yeah, you know, you get to that point, you think, oh man, this is it. I'm there. I've arrived. You know, you get the promotion or you get the recognition or something happens. And for just a few shining moments, you kind of feel like it's all about me. How many of you ever sit in a place, if you have an opportunity, I mean, if you have a desk or an office or something, sometimes kind of sit back in your chair and kind of spin around and go, yeah, this is it. Yeah, and that's okay. It's okay. But you can't treat people like that. You know, you can't have people bowing and curtsying and stuff like that. So he says you're going to have to humble yourself. But here's the key to great humility. It's right there in the verse. He says it's under the power of God. None of us will ever be bigger than God. None of us are more powerful than God. None of us are ever going to be, you know, life changers like that. We're not going to, you know, we just have to stay humbled under the power of God. But what he's also saying within that verse is that when God gives you power, don't become headstruck with power. That's what he's under that verse. He said, even so, when you do get power, when you do lift up the dead and heal the sick and you're doing the power of ministry, stay humble under that power, because God desires to give you that power. And we'll read later on, you know, the church has never, it was never the intention of God to put limits on the church. We can do anything. And God said that. So when you have that kind of power, how many of you have ever met people who became power hungry and power struck? And, you know, they got to a point and when they got power, they got ridiculous. And you say, what is happening? She used to be so, he used to be. They're drunk with power. You know, and the church should really exercise all that power. We have life-changing power. He said, if there are any sick among you, call for elders. That's power. You know, if you go into a place and you can recover, you know, you can heal, you can feed, though, you can come in with great faith an altar of famine because you have power. You know, when you come into, when I was a trooper, one of the things I enjoyed about being a trooper is the power. You know, you can come into a place and change the whole situation. You know, we walked in drunken bars and people are fighting and acting crazy. You know, we come in about three or four deep, you know, and we got shotguns and stuff like that. You know, and that changes everything. And you just look at people and then you go, really? And they go, no. But you have to be careful with that power. And then if you get drunk with it, you start saying things like, this is my highway and my town. That ain't my town, man. Listen, when I got home, I took that uniform off, and nobody would have known who I worked for other than the fact that they had seen me in that uniform. I didn't walk around trying to be the sheriff. I wasn't the sheriff. I worked when I had to work, and when I wasn't working, I wasn't working. Same thing when I was in the military. When I got off and got home and got out of my uniform, I didn't go up to the barracks and harass the soldiers. I was glad to get away from them rascals. I've seen them about 14 hours all day. I don't want to go up there and, you know, some sergeants would go up there and harass the soldiers and do impromptu inspections. You know, you military, you know. And that's crazy, man. Leave them guys alone. General John Wickham said in 1985, 86, somewhere in there, when he declared the year of the Army family, he said that soldiers who live in the barracks have the same rights and entitlements to soldiers who live in government quarters. Nobody comes to your government quarters and harasses you. Leave them soldiers alone when they get off. But some sergeants get drunk with power. I'm a sergeant 24-7. Well, I used to tell people that, and I said, but I get off sometime. The time, and I didn't want to play Army. So he said, you have to humble yourself and notice who he's. You do it. It is a bad thing when people have to humble you. It gets kind of embarrassing, doesn't it? It hurts your feelings, doesn't it? Any of y'all ever been put in your place? It kind of hurts, doesn't it? Somebody comes along and goes, excuse me, let me talk to you for a minute. Because you do know there's always somebody with more power than you. Yeah. It's a different thing when you can do it yourself. How many of you ever had to check yourself? Yeah, thank you. Some of y'all are honest. You know, you just say, you know what, that was crazy. Let me pump my brakes, as young folks say. You know, let me settle down here. And so he says, do this, but understand that you are, as a child of God, given power. You don't want to be powerless, but you want to manage your power. You know, in my car, in my Corvette, there's a switch that you can cut the power. Because it's crazy. It's really got too much. But there's a little button you can push. So you can manage the power. It's interesting. It's got little settings. But they do that for a reason. In fact, Chrysler's coming out with a car. It's already in development, called the Dodge Challenger Hellcat. It's got 707 horsepower. It's going to come with two keys. It's going to come with a black key and a red key. The black key, if you use the black key to start the car, well, you don't really have to start it, you just push the button. But if you have the black key in the fob, it limits the power to 500 and something. The red key turns all 707 horses loose. So when you send Junior to the store, you give him the black key. But 500 horsepower is still a lot of horsepower. But it's going to come with a power management system. Now, how many people really, if you buy a car like that, you think going to worry about the black key? But the fact of the matter is, we have to manage this power that we have of God. We have the power of God. Do you know what that's like? See, again, you got to remember the Bible says beyond what you could ask, think, or imagine. There are things that we can do as a body of believers that is off the chain if we only ask, think, or imagine. Part of our problem in power management is we don't attain or subscribe ourselves to being the most powerful. We spend too much time acting like we're powerless. See, you got to manage that. Because you can sit around and complain about being hungry and there's food just outside the gate. You know, the leper story. You got to go after some things. But he says you got to remember you have the power of God. And it was the intention always of God for us to be leaders, the head. When Adam came into the garden, everything was there. All he had to do was manage it. And that's how God is with us. We walk around and we suggest to ourselves that there's a certain level of impotency or there's a certain level of lack. That's not God. What we're doing is cheating ourselves out of good management skill. Seek and you shall find means some things are not right there in front of you, but you can find them. Knock and it shall be asked. Those are things that God said. Those are management tools. Remember, when we have prayer on Wednesday, we're often saying, what are you praying for? Don't pray again. You know, a lot of times we're actually praying against the will of God by doubting him. We don't want to pray against the will of God. We want to be saying to God, Lord, you said we could have this. We want it. And this is what we're going to do with it. How many of you have ever been asked for something or asked for something and somebody said, well, what are you going to do with it? And you say, they said, that's why I won't give it to you, because you don't even know what you're going to do with it. Power management. We are the most powerful in all the land. Why? Because we're the children of God. He said, listen, if your earthly fathers would give you the things that you asked for, how much more do you think your Father in heaven would be willing to do? You really got to think about that sometime. How many of you remember your parents sacrificing for you to go to colleges and universities or to get you on a field trip? You know, I'll never forget they had a field trip when I was in my senior year. They were talking about going to Europe. You know, they said, we're going to Europe. Well, you know, here we are, young African-American children living in Jacksonville, Florida, Duval County. Most of the children in my high school, we all lived in the same neighborhood, somewhat upper middle class neighborhood, some folk not as well off as others. And they're talking about going to Europe. And they said the trip to Europe was like $900 and something, because this is 1978, 79, so $900. And they said, you know, sign up. I put my name on the list. I was like the third one on the list. I go home and told my, you know, took the paperwork home. And my daddy looked at it and said, well, I can't even say what he said, because y'all would have a vote this afternoon. But he said, listen, you're fortunate just to get to go to school on the bus right here in town. If you think you're going to Europe, he said, I tell you what, you want to learn anything about Europe? Go back there and open them encyclopedias y'all bought that y'all don't use. We had them funkin' Wagnalls, you know, they done bought all them things we never opened. And he said, no, son, I'm not paying that kind of money for you to go to Europe. Are you crazy? It ain't going to do you no good. I said, well, they say we should go. He said, well, you tell them to pay then. And he said, you know, why? The point for us is we have to realize that this is the God of everything. And nothing shall be impossible to them that believe. So if earthly fathers, he said, well, you know, after he did all that arguing, I heard him and my mom talk, because, you know, I told y'all before, we had these vents in our house. And at night when my mom and dad talked, we could hear them through the vents. And he said to my mom, well, I'm going to see what I can do if that boy really want to go. And he said, what do you think, Pickle? She said, well, if he want to go, then he want to go. So he said, Lord, have mercy. I mean, one thing is not always something. But he was willing to sacrifice. And then I changed my mind about going to Europe. I said, I don't want to go. And he got mad then, because he done kind of did some things, you know. But the fact of the matter is, if earthly fathers would do, and you've done it for your kids, you've sacrificed, how much more you think God would do for you if you ask him? You ever didn't ask and get mad because you didn't get to? And the real fault was you never asked? You know, people, you know, like, again, if I had never asked to go to Europe and then pouted and told, if my testimony now today was I had a chance to go to Europe and my parents didn't let me, well, I never asked, then that's a false testimony. And a lot of times we don't, and the Bible already says it, you have not. Can I get y'all to start asking God for some stuff? Not for me. Please let me help y'all understand this, because the Holy Spirit said this to me the other night. This prayer thing is really starting to open up now. And, you know, I had all the prayer stuff the other night from the cars from last Sunday and the Sunday before. So, you know, I'm sitting there praying. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you need to make sure they understand that what you're asking them for is not for you. And the Holy Spirit just said that. He said, you know, because there are people in your congregation that think that this building and this movement and this work that we're doing is about you. No, it's me. You're not doing this to honor me. You're doing it to honor God. And I thought I'd better tell you that, because the Holy Spirit said that. You need to realize that, Leroy. And I will tell you something. When you spend real intimate time with God, you will hear intimate things. Y'all ain't doing me no favor. Because all of us going to die. You do know that. And none of us in a hurry, I pray. But God said, listen, I will do anything that my name be glorified. All of it is about his glory. And so he said, you got to stay humble, but you have this power. And then watch this. It changes a little bit. He says, and in good time, God's going to honor you. Keeping God first and doing things that glorify God will always get you a little spot on the roster. How many of you have ever seen anybody in their moment of one? Well, if you watch Academy Award shows, y'all watch those award shows, Academy Award, Tony Awards, all them awards. You know, they got more awards out there now. And people go up to the mic, you know, they come up there, blah, 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 they play the music, and they get there and go, whew. Reach in their pocket and start calling names. I want to thank. I didn't get here by myself. So I want to thank my agent. And they start. And then, you know, if you've been up there too long, they start playing the music, and you got to go. But what I'm saying is, when you get there, you don't get there by yourself. And you get mentioned. You get a part of the glory. Some of those people whose name they call will never walk on that stage. But when you do things to honor God, you're going to get some mention too. Things like, this is my servant in whom I'm well pleased. That means you don't have to think to yourself, well, pastor just trying to pimp us out and he going to take us and we got to do and we ain't going to get nothing. Yes, you will. God never forgets. Never forgets. And so the reality for us is he's going to honor you. Once you get this power management thing right, once you get your humility levels down in check, once you realize that there is nothing impossible to them that believe, and because you believe, the Bible says in the Ephesian letter, God makes everything happen. He makes everything happen. He controls everything. Good, bad, sad, up, down, in, out. I still trust God. I told you all some time ago that my whole perspective on life and death changed when I really start trusting God. I mean, I'm like some of you probably have been at that time in your life when you feared a lot of things. You know, boy, if I die, this might happen. Or, man, how many of you ever said things like, I don't know what I would do if such and such happened? Or I don't know what I would do if something happened to my child. I don't know what I'd do if something happened to my mom. Well, I know what you should do. Pray that God give you now the wherewithal to manage the whatevers. That was a prayer I used for years. Lord, I just need to know how to handle the whatevers because I don't know what's going to happen. And God started giving me this thing when I start trusting him. And so he says, listen, you don't have to worry about being overlooked or getting used. And all y'all going to do is take. He said, because once you get first part right, then God's going to honor you too. That's the word of God. That's part of being steadfast. That's part of committing thy way unto God. That's part of putting your hands to the plow and not looking back. The language of the church does not change. Why? Because God does not change. Whatever we are doing has already been done somewhere. What does the ecclesiastical letter say? Ain't nothing new under the sun. People are going to be coming in and going out until the day of the Lord. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage until the day of the Lord. Churches are going to be going up and going. I was talking with a fellow last week when I was in revival, got to run into some preachers, and immediately the conversation among preachers always goes to how hard it is to be what we are and do what we're doing. And the guy started talking about how many churches are folding up. He said, Doc, they're dropping like flies down here. I said, man, it's happening in Lynchburg. I said, we've got three pastors that are resigning. We got one gentleman that's going to retire. It's going to be difficult to replace him. And things like that are happening everywhere. Churches are folding up. Churches are going out of business. But we can't lose our focus. We can't sit around and go, all is lost. It's been happening. It's going to always happen. When that guy came here and did our seminar, which some of you weren't here, but when we hosted the Virginia State Baptist Convention, they had a gentleman here from Richmond that does church statistics and church stuff. And one of the things he told us, and I mentioned it to y'all, you know, every day a church opens, hundreds of them. And he talked about, you know, what happens. And for every four or five churches that open, three or four are closing. And I think one stat he gave us said, you know, over the course of a month, about 4,000 churches open, you know, United States alone, about 4,000 churches that started a month. In that same frame, about 3,200 closed. It's just opening, you know. So, you know, we can't sit around going, woe is us. We just got to trust God and realize that this power is a real power. But if you don't manage the power, you're going to be losing the power. And so he says, well, you get that part right. And then he starts changing the thing. He said, here's why you can handle this. Give all your worries and cares to God because he cares about you. How many of you have an issue with that verse? Because some of y'all worried. You don't have to raise your hand. But how many of you understand that you shouldn't? I know you're sitting there saying, no, Pastor, that's easy for you to say, but you ain't got to worry about getting a job, and you don't have to worry about what's going to happen to you when this happens. And I was talking to a friend of mine. I stopped by to visit with him, and his wife came outside, and we were talking. And I said, you still working for the medical company down there? She said, they laid all of us off. I said, are you serious? She said, Leroy, they had people in there that worked 17, 18, 19, 20, 25 years. So they came in that day and said, effective midnight, your insurance is no good, and we're closing the plant. I said, well, did they give y'all any compensation or anything? She said, no. She said, people crying and fussing and raising sand. They just said, have a nice night. When you turn that machine off, said another company has bought us. She named the company and said that they kept only a handful of people. She said, and you know what? I got in my car that night and said, Lord, you gave me that job. You'll give me another one. And you know, I'm standing there thinking, should I ask this next question? I said, well, do you have another job? She said, oh, yeah. She said, it took me 3 months. She said, but my, you know, she reached over and did what most men love. She put her hand on her husband and said, he took care of me while I didn't have no job. She said, it got a little tight, but we made it. He was standing looking at me going. I said, I bet you told him to sell that boat, didn't you? He said, nah, I wasn't going to sell my boat. But I mean, you got to not worry. And that's hard to say, but that's what God requires. And anything counter to what God requires is disobedience. There is no small scale disobedience. All of it is disobedience big time. So look at the verse and see again, you have to understand biblical principle. He said, don't you worry. It's not going to change it. Remember what Jesus says? Jesus says, what really do you merit from worrying? He said, doesn't change anything. So Peter reminds him, he said, give all of your cares in the King James Version. Give all of your worries to God. Some of you don't just have prayer partners, you have worry partners. You have people that when you fret, and you want them to fret too. And then you get mad if they don't fret at the level you fretting. But you really don't care. Ain't no need of both of us standing on the bridge with a gun to our head. One of us needs to stand here and make sure the bullet's in there. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. So he says, give all of them. Now, again, some of you have this selective surrender mechanism. You only give some things to God. Give all of it to him. And then you don't have nothing to worry about. And it is not a disconnect if you don't worry. That's a good life. Because you shouldn't. How many of you ever heard somebody, don't worry your pretty little head about that? You know, if people tell us that you get gray hairs from worrying, that's probably not true. I guess gray hairs happen because you start losing some chemical something. I don't know how that works. Because I've known people who are very young that have gray hair. But the fact of the matter is, it's a biblical principle that you need to understand. As a disciple of God, you are not designed by God to be worrying. Give it all to God. Why? Because he cares. How many of you have ever talked to somebody and you can tell genuinely that they don't care about what you're saying? You're sitting there trying to explain something to them, or you're sitting there trying to get involved, and you get this sense of you're really not even, you don't, okay, thank you. But not God. That's why your prayer life is so valuable. Because when you spend intimate time praying to God, you get to release stuff. You know, we sang that old song in the church, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. And they said again, leave them there. And the fact of the matter is, for a whole lot of us, we don't even know how to trust God at that level. Because we think we have to manage everything. Give it to God. Say, that's cool. I'm done with it. And when you say you're done with it, be done with it. Some of y'all run the recycle bin. You go down and give it to God 1 minute, and then 10 minutes later, you back down and say, excuse me, Lord, I need to look at that one more time. Let it go. This is a part of your development. This is the part of being steadfast, because if you are worried about things, you don't do things. It is statistically proven that a great percentage of Americans use up sick leave over frustrations of worry or depression or other issues that are chronically or prolonged issues that if they just go, you might as well go to work and just keep working. It ain't going to change it right then. You sit there fretting over the hammer that's going to drop. Oh, Lord. Whew, oh, Father. Now you're going to use up all your sick days. And then they call you and say, listen, you do know if you don't come tomorrow, we're going to let you go. Now you worry about getting let go. You should have been going to work anyway. Same thing with marriages. We fret over the assumptions in our relationships. We fret over who we think don't like us. How many of y'all ever been through that time in your life where you thought somebody didn't like you just because they didn't, you know, that person ain't thinking about you. And did you discover that later that they weren't even thinking about you? You sitting and looking across the desk, rolling your eyes at Harmony, and she working at her workstation, and she turned around, looked at you, and waved you. I don't know if she waved at me for it. Either you wanted a wave or you don't want to wave, but you sitting there, she don't like me. I don't know why she don't like me. The lady waved at you. Every time she come in, she said good morning. She just faking. She ain't real. So you at your desk losing hours and manpower hours because you worrying about somebody else. Or you in your marriages, you worry about your mate because, you know, all of a sudden they're changing or that. Well, they may have some things going on, but you shouldn't be fretting. I don't know. He ain't coming home like he used to. Listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. You shouldn't be married to me. I don't know what I'm doing half the time. But we fret over stuff. And how many ever had people come to you and you said, that ain't nothing? And then they go, you're just minimizing. What you just said is kind of silly. We fret. And then we start getting sick. Again, medical people will tell you that a lot of things that happen internally in the body lead to other chronic issues. Some of us have high blood pressure for no good reason. We're not overweight. We don't eat the wrong foods. We worry too much. And then that leads to something else. And something your liver start breaking down. You start having migraines. And a lot of that stuff because you just won't let stuff go. You just worry your little self to death. And you know what you need to do? Take this verse and run with it. Say, God, I'm done. I'm moving on. And so he said, part of that is your steadfastness. Part of that is your character development. Now he comes to verse 8, and now we get into it. He said, you got to be careful. Watch out. Now here it is. And watch out for attacks from the devil. Watch out for, you know why he's saying watch out for them? Because they're going to happen. Those of you who drive automobiles, I know most of you have a driver's license and cross railroad tracks. Y'all ever notice what that sign says when you get to the railroad tracks? The little sign with the cross, it's got writing on it. Huh? It's got what on it? No. Not the round sign. The crossbar sign. It's a crossbar sign at most railroad cross. They don't have them as readily as they used to, but it used to be it's white with black letters on it. It used to say, railroad crossing, watch out for cars. Next time you get to a railroad crossing, it's there. It's in your driver's. Where your mom at? Downstairs. We need her. Next, get your driver's manual and look in it. I mean, they got new international signs and all, but there's a sign. Well, let me put it this way. In Florida, I know they got them. And I've seen them here, too, because, I mean, I used to work for the state police, so I know they're here. But it's a crossbar, two wooden planks, and one says railroad crossing, and the other one says watch out for cars. You'll see it. Get your driver's manual. Go find it. Google it, whoever got their. Where y'all at with them smartphones? Google it. Y'all think I don't know what I'm talking about. You see how they treating me today? This is not unusual. Watch out for cars. Why? Because if you drive through a railroad crossing and you don't look, you're going to get waylaid. It takes trains a long time to stop. And not all railroad crossings have arms that come down. And you and I both know that if the arm come down and you don't see nothing, that's go for what you know. I've seen people go around arms all the time. They just beat the train because we can't wait them 25, 30 minutes. And God help us. Have you ever been at the railroad crossing when the train is going this way and it starts slowing down? And you say to yourself, they better not. They better not. And then it goes, dum, 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 dum. And then, and you be like, you know what, Lord, this is just, ooh, Father, in the name of Jesus. You know, you found religion when you're frustrated. And so he says, you be careful. Being careful is a discipline. Okay? And then he says, watch out for your adversary. You know why? Because he's coming. He's coming. How many of you lock your doors at night? Mm-hmm. How many of you lock your doors in your car? Mm-hmm. Why? You're being careful. You're trying to protect yourself. You know, Deacon Anderson and I, and maybe a few more of y'all, and y'all won't admit it, but we got an arsenal in our houses, but we waiting on the thief to come from a whole lot of angles. You know, yeah, I got pistols everywhere, because if he catch me in the bathroom, I got to come out blazing. I can't be saying, can I get my gun out of my room? You know, I tell people all the time, if you got to go to your car to get your stuff, that's too far to go. You know, people in the bad, you know, bad guy, I'm going to my car. And what do you think I'm going to be doing while you walking towards your car? Yeah, hurry back. I'll be waiting. No, dude, you'll never get to your car if you won't fight me. So he says, you got to be careful and watch out. Why? Because you have an adversary. Notice what he does not say. He does not say you have an adversary because you're a bad guy. He doesn't say you have an adversary because you think you're bad. He doesn't say you have an adversary because you know. No, everybody's got an adversary. The devil's mission is you. Doesn't matter if you're in the choir. Doesn't matter if you usher that Sunday or sing. It doesn't matter. Everybody has an adversary. Doesn't matter if you don't bother nobody. You got at least one adversary. He says, you better watch out. How many of you have ever been warned by somebody, you know, the old school bus trick? You know, somebody come to you and say, Fred said, when you get off the bus today, he going to fight you. You ever get that warning? You know, you get that warning. And now your whole ride on the school bus is like, okay, I got to wait till the bus stop. You know, and then you make sure that he get off the bus stop. You don't get off it. Jonathan say, he going to get you Friday and it's Monday. Your whole week is ruined. And every time you walk by Jonathan in the hallway, he get that look. And then you think, what? And then you don't know whether you should go and negotiate an offer of peace or whether you should get your boys ready, because he has warned you that it's coming. Well, Satan ain't going to do you like that. Satan going to blindside. Any of y'all ever been stolen? Ladies, y'all don't know what that means. Yeah. Oh, you know that? Oh, yeah, you a hoodlum. You from Darrington. You, yeah. You probably, you don't know what that means, do you, to be stolen? You do? Lord, Raven, not you. It didn't happen to you. That means you did it to somebody. Oh, okay. But to be stole means, you know, you got snuck up on, blindsided. That's what the devil going to do to you. He's going to steal you. You know. And so he says, watch this. Watch out for attacks with an S. I mean, there's more than one going to happen. You got to be steadfast. When it happens, you can't lose it. You can't stop going to church because you get attacked. You can't get off the ministry because you get attacked. You can't stop being a mom because you get attacked. You can't stop. You got to keep fighting. And then keep looking. You got to watch and pray. Amen. I don't close my eyes in a lot of prayer meetings. I don't close my eyes in a lot of prayer settings. I look around. I watch and pray. You're not more spiritual just because you close your eyes. You need to see some things. Amen. When I go to restaurants, I always sit where I can see. Yeah, I want to see the door. If you get me, you're going to have to catch me on a bad day. Because I watch and pray. When I'm in a restaurant and I pray over my food, I don't close my eyes. Because I don't know if a fly going to land on. I'm watching my food. Father, I thank you for this which is being prepared for us. Thank you, Lord, that those who cooked it for me had clean hands. Yeah, I can't be sitting there with my eyes, and then you stealing my French fries. Because that's what we do when I grew up. You close your eyes, you get took. Your chicken gets swapped out. Especially if you had a bigger thigh than I had. Close your eyes if you want to. I'm going to switch chicken with you. But I watch and pray. Even in my own house, I watch and pray. And I'm always looking for the enemy. You know, you cannot become complacent just because you're among the constituency of Christ. No, you the devil might be done slip something to somebody drink, and they flip out in the middle of the worship service. Watch and pray. And he says, you have attacks that are imminent. Y'all remember Lost in Space? Danger, Will Smith. Danger, danger. Yeah, well, you don't get that warning. That robot, whatever his name was, Mr. Smith was crazy. You know, they should have left Mr. Smith somewhere. That man got everybody in trouble. Dr. Smith was an idiot. And he was a doctor. What kind of, he must have been a veterinarian or something. That man messed up more missions up there. And so he says, listen, watch it. Now watch what happened next. He prowls. He prowls. You know what that means? He's somewhere everywhere. He in Brookville. Ain't no need to run the Tree of Life. He prowling there too. Ain't no need to run the Family Life with Ray and Sharon. He prowling there too. You know what he's doing? Looking for a victim. And you know what? He ain't scared of none of us. He take pastors. He take ministers. He take poets. He takes wives, husbands, dear friends, sisters. He'll turn sisters against sisters on the prowl. You'll go in your room one day, and all of these years you all have lived together, you share jewelry and stuff, and that one day that he's prowling, you say, where's my necklace? And your mama say, well, Raven got it. And you go, I know she ain't got my necklace. And you'll drive all the way to church waiting to see her, and you'll walk in and go, why you got my necklace on? And the rest of us in the church going, what in the world is going on? I said, why you got my necklace on? A necklace? Has he ever prowled on y'all? Mm-hmm. See what I'm saying? I'm a prophet. And I see. But, and see, Jeff, like, you told on me. But I mean, that's what he does. He'll do it in harmonious relationships. And people will say, I don't worry about that because I ain't like, yes, he'll get you. He'll get you. You go to Big Fish Strutting if you want to, because we like big fish. Stay humble. Me and my husband don't never argue. And then next time we see you at the church picnic, y'all over there behind the tent going. Because he didn't save you a piece of fish. I mean, he prowls. And watch this now. Because we're trying to stay stable. We're trying to stay spiritual. We're trying to stay significant. We're trying to stay strong. Y'all know it's all these S's. We're trying to stay. But the devil says, if I can break you one time, they'll look at you and say, well, I thought you was a deacon. Or when you start sitting a little further apart, you notice all that, where all that lovey-dovey went. You know, people watch. Yeah. You showed up and he didn't. Mm. What happened to me and my wife always together? Mm. What happened? We've been friends for years. Ain't nothing coming between us. You know, my grandmother said this, and I bet your grandma said it too. Teeth and tongue fall out sometimes. Now, I probably understand my teeth falling out, but if my tongue come out, I'm done. You know, teeth do fall out, especially when you get a little older and you can buy new ones. But if your tongue come out, you out. The game over. Huh? What you say, darling? You know, I understand, but I'm just saying, you know, I'm pressing it. I'm taking it all the way out there. I mean, because, you know, you bite your tongue, that's self-inflicted. You ever bit your tongue and then took it out on somebody else? You did it, but then you look at me, what you looking at me for? You made me bite my tongue. No, that's under your purview there. I have nothing to do. So he says, now watch this. He says, because we're trying to be all those things. We're trying to be stable. We're trying to be steadfast. We're trying to be strong. We're trying to be significant. We're trying to be spiritual. We're trying to be sanctified. And the devil is looking at all that saying, I'm going to get one of those and I'm going to turn it against them. Because Paul told the Corinthian church, if you're steadfast, you can be unmovable. If you're unmovable, you can make progress. So if the devil can take away steadfastness, then the devil can take away your ability. See, those are little tricks. And so he says, he's prowling looking for, ain't nobody named there. So the devil hasn't anybody to do ministry. It ain't personal. It's just convenient. The devil didn't drive all the way down here just get Deacon Anderson. But Deacon Anderson had a vulnerability, and the devil saw it and took it. And then because he went off, three or four of us went off. Because, you know, everybody in the church got a fan club. So if Melvin go off and we just and take it back to him, then Kirk get mad. Y'all don't have to do him like that. You don't even know what he did. Or you got to, and we do that. We have this mentality that says we got to rush to people's rescue, and we don't even know the whole story. Wrong is wrong. I don't care who does the wrong. And the Bible says when there are wrongs or offenses, get that fixed. Because it's going to become a cancer in the body of Christ. So we got to get it fixed. And if you're the one that get fixed, thank us for fixing you and let's move on. Because as I said before, ain't no need of leaving us because you take the same you everywhere you go. So trust me, if we had to fix you over here, eventually they're going to have to fix you somewhere else. Don't get mad at us for doing biblical principle. And if there's anything I've come to learn in these 17 years, we do not like biblical principle when it's not our convenience. See, we like it when it's everybody. Oh, they set him straight. Oh, they got her. But now it's your turn. When I was young, my brothers and sisters were sadists. They were mean. If you got a whipping, they would tell you, man, you got 63 licks. Oh, yeah, because when they got theirs, I counted for them, too. I said, man, 75. And then they looked at me, that's how many? Yeah, you got 75. How it look? Looks pretty bad. You know, my father probably should have went to prison for abuse. Oh, we got it bad. We had it bad. And you know, and then you, how many of y'all, see, y'all ain't old school enough. Y'all young, but us old school, immediately after they done beat you silly, it's shut up and be quiet. You don't even get to finish crying. You can't even go to the elders of the church. You got to shut up. Shut up! My grandmother used to say stuff like, I snatched the breath out of you. You ever had the breath snatched out of you? And what's bad, when they snatch it out of you, they don't give it back to you for a while. So you stand there like this. And then they go, you better breathe. Okay. My point is, we don't mind seeing other people get it. The devil don't care who gets it. But see, when the devil gets, then there's a biblical principle that kicks in that says, you care one for the other. See, we've already looked at verse 4 and 5, and we've looked at God taking stuff from us, so we're not the word. But Peter's going to tell us later on, and y'all make sure y'all look out for each other. I was on my way to church this morning, and somebody hit a dog about two cars in front of me. And the third car ahead of me hit the dog. The other two stopped. That's not my thing. That's not my dog. I went around, and the guy looked at me like, where you going? You know, because they hit the dog, everybody, and they stopped, and they got out. I put my car in reverse. I'm like, and the guy's standing there going, I'm not a veterinarian. I'm going to see the king. That dog is in trouble. Ain't no dog ambulance that I know of. Now, if that had been a human, I would have, you know, aid and assistance because, you know, that's a dog. Look like a black lab. Look like a pretty nice dog, but I'm thinking he ain't had no business out here in the road. He didn't read the rule book. Dogs stay in the yard. I mean, and the guy that hit him kept going. I guess, you know, might have shook up the drive. I don't know. But my point is, there are things that I ain't got nothing to do with. But when it comes to us, we got to care for each other. So if something happened to Addison, even though Addison and I ain't hanging out buddies, he's in my family. I can't ignore if the enemy gets him, I shouldn't be sitting there going, it's about time. Yeah, he got his comeuppance. Because you do know all of us got some comeuppance coming. Y'all might as well say amen. You know, and so he says he's prowling, looking for some victim. Any one of y'all will do. Your adversary that you got to be watching out for. You need to make sure that you are doing all due diligence. You got to make sure you're covering your flanks. You got to make sure that you're at peace with each other. You got to make sure that you've done those things. And so that the enemy cannot say, okay, you're not stable. You're not sanctified. You're not spiritual. You're not so, because he's going to find the weakness. And then he come and he said, that's where I'm going to get Jess at. You know, she walk around here, queen of the ushers. I'm going to get her in hospitality. Yeah, one of these Sundays, I'm going to get somebody to say something smart to her about a fan or a program or a seat. Let's see what happens. Because I know she got some deep-seated issues about people saying stuff to her. Because you know the enemy knows your weaknesses. You don't have to put them on a placard and walk around. He knows what's going to trip you. And so he just. You ever seen a real lion prowl? I'm talking about the kind on Wild Kingdom version. Mutual Omaha show. They get real low and they quiet. They don't go around and go, roar. No, they get real quiet. And they can walk in a way. If you, any of y'all seen cats do it? If you, any of y'all know neighbors with cats? If you watch a cat when he done saw what he want, or like a bird, man, that cat get real low and he pull his tail down just right. And get real low to the ground. And then when he ready to go, he kind of get that little spot. And in his mind, he going 4, 3, 2, you know. The devil comes to church every Sunday. Devil don't miss no Sunday. He don't miss no Bible studies. He don't miss no prayer meetings. Oh, he know we talking about him. He don't mind. But he prowling. And so when the rest of us have got our eyes closed and we're praying to God, he's watching you sitting there going, he said, that's where I'm going over there. I'm going to go sit by Jess because she don't like the way this is going. And I'm going to say something to her and she's going to lose the whole ministry because I got her. And that's what the devil will do to you. He says he's looking for some victim. And watch this. Moving on. I'm trying to help you. I told you we're going to really take our time. He said, watch this. You got to take a firm stand. Now, please, if you got a highlighter, or you got your smartphone, you can hit bold and italic and save stuff. Please save this one because I'm going to help you to stop having issues with people. Because the answer is right here in the verse. Please, beloved of God, stop taking the attacks of the devil out on people. It's right here. Take a firm stand against him. Y'all got your highlighters? Y'all got your bold italic? Can you save a note for that? Don't take no stand against Sister Anderson. Don't take no stand against Raven. Don't take no stand against Mika or Sister Jennifer or Addison or Susan or Deacon Walker. You take your stand against the devil. Because that's not your enemy. What does the Bible tell you? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This look like flesh. I ain't got no fight against Reverend White. The devil may be using something to come against us, but we got to be keen spiritually enough to say, listen, we're not going to let the devil get us on this one. Hey, Mir, are you all right? We're not going to let the devil get us. I don't never say another word to her, it'll be before too long. No, I can't do that. I got to see you every Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday. And so if I let the devil get in my head like that, that means every time I see you, I miss God. Because you cannot keep your eyes up here when you're looking right here. my fight is not against you. I got my hands full with the enemy. And you ain't my enemy. And I'm not going to let the devil make you my enemy. Because the Bible says if you have an ought with your brother or sister, go to him. I mean, how much could it hurt me to pick up the phone and say, oh, Chris, I need to talk to you for a minute. And if he goes, and say, well, wait a minute, bro, calm down. I really want to talk to you because in love. See, you know, we got to have a language that's not like the world. And you can't let the world show you how to do it like the world do it because the world going to do it wrong. But if I have a problem with Melvin, I need to call Melvin. I don't need to call Wanda. I don't need to call Chris. If my problem with Melvin, I need to call Melvin and say, hey, Brother Melvin, how you doing? And if Brother Melvin doesn't receive me properly, the Bible gives me an instruction. Go get Brother Kirk. Don't get the guy who hates Melvin. Get somebody else who loves Melvin and say, bro, listen, I think me and Melvin, can you go with me? And it says, if we both show up and he don't receive us, then it's on him. And we have the right of God to say to him, you are no longer a part of our fellowship. He said, dismiss that brother. You know why? Because he's going to become a cancer. And all that hate, hell, and division that he's stirring, because he's going to come to you and go, yeah, you know, that Negro going to call me tomorrow. Yeah, I need to talk. I don't even go to my house no more. And then if he catch him and the devil on him, he's going, yeah, you're right, because he called me too one time. You're right. Who you think he? And before you know it, all the men have rallied against the pastor over nothing. All the sisters have turned against the brother, and, you know, because the enemy got a foothold. He said, no, you take your stand against him. I ain't got no argument with that boy. I ain't mean no harm, but you know what I'm saying. I ain't got no argument with him. Oh, some of y'all frustrate me. But I go to God and say, Lord, I need some help right here because all I want for them is greater. And so help me to understand why they don't. And so God said, listen, stay focused. Because your adversary is the devil. I know we attribute that to people sometimes. We say stuff like, he got a demon or she got a demon. No, you're not my adversary. You may do stuff because in human terms we do stuff. And sometimes we do things out of ignorance. And that's not saying we're ignorant, but we do it out of ignorance. Ms. Scott will help y'all to understand the difference between those. But my point is, listen to the text. Do the text and you will have a wonderful life. Take your stand against the devil. I never speak to Karen Scott again as long as I live. You'll die tomorrow. That was short. My argument is not with her. I need to go to her and say, Mrs. Scott, can I speak to you for a minute? I was offended by or maybe I misunderstood you. Get clarity. Don't declare war without clarity. And, you know, how hard can it be to say, Mrs. Scott, when you said that, what did you mean by that? Because maybe she said it in a way that you didn't understand it. So let's be at peace one with another. And then I don't have to take no. So when you see her next Sunday, you don't sit there going, there she is. And then you don't brought your three cousins with you. That's the lady I was talking about right there. And now they don't even know Mrs. Scott. And they sitting there going, yeah. Oh, I can tell you, she looked like that. How do we start doing that to people? You know why? Because the devil has got a foothold. You take your stand against him, and you know what you'll discover? You'll have a lot more friends. Because the Bible says in order to have friends, you got to be friendly. And some of us are lonely because we have self-imposed that loneliness by not being friendly. And if we are friendly, it can't be fake friendly. It's got to be real friendly. So when you smile, it don't hurt your face. Come on now. Have love one for the other. Jesus says, here is a biblical command. Love your neighbor. It is the second and great command. Come on now. That's character. The Beatles were right. All we need is love. Amen. Watch this. We're almost there. Because what he says is, stability, here it is, here's the point. Stability in the life of the Christian comes from faithful adherence to the word of God, all of the word. You cannot say to God, open up the windows of heaven and supply all my need. You cannot say to God, increase my territory. You cannot say to God, Lord, give me, and you're not faithful to the whole word. So loving your neighbor and caring for each other and knowing how to take your stand of defense, because please understand, beloved of God, you need to be a warrior. We do not sing things like holding up the bloodstained banner and marching as to war, and we're not warriors. We are in the fight of our lives, but our fight is not against each other. Do you know how effective an army would be if it turned on itself? I like good movies. Any of y'all saw 300? I like 300. Both of them are pretty good if you ask me. I wasn't really crazy about the lady leading the army the second time around, but Leonidas, I mean, this guy, he was from his childhood. They're trained to be fighters. And that's really what we ought to be doing in the body of Christ. Training up our children how to be fighters. We don't need to train our children just singing choirs and clap their hands and do liturgical dancing. We need to train some fighters. And women make good fighters too. Ain't nothing like a feisty sister. Amen. Who can get down. I know if I'm going to tell you right now, I already got my mind. If we go to war, I got some sisters already. Jess, you going. Jennifer, you in. Sister Mary, you in. Don't think you fooled me. Yeah, I know you. You in. Yeah, Ozelia, I'm going to put you in reserves because you got a little. Yeah, yeah. Maxine, yeah, you in. I've heard about you. You going. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And he said, listen, you have to realize that warfare is not at your selection. It comes to you. You don't get to say, well, I think we're ready now. No, the enemy will show up. We say knowledge of God, the word of God. Your knowledge of God is your power. Because you can say, Lord, you said that our enemies would not run roughshod over us. You said, and God said, I sure did. Now let me show you. Because whatever God says, he wants to show you. He wants to show you in your lifetime. We are not supposed to be talking about the good old days. Oh, back in the day, the church moved. We know. We're supposed to be talking about now. Now unto him who is able. Now, not yesterday with grandma. Man, my grandma and them church, they didn't have these problems. No, they had them. They just handled them. They'd call a meeting in a minute. They'd call you in the back in a minute. They'd say, listen, we need to see you before the service over. My pastor did it all the time. He had people standing in the hallway. If somebody ratted on you, Pastor Hunter, you didn't get to go home. He said, well, have them come on by and you come with them. That eliminated a lot of it because then some folk didn't want to face their accusers or face their accusations. They said, oh, that's all right, Reverend. He said, well, then don't bring me one if you're not going to bring two. And so they get out. The deacons handled a lot of it, but he didn't believe in in-house fighting. I never get one Sunday. He was in the middle of preaching and somebody handed him a note. He took to the note from, you know, and he said, well, wait a minute now. Hold on a minute. And he changed his whole sermon over some skirmish. He said, we ain't going to have this. He said, I mean it right now. And he started calling names. And he said, come on up here. And some of them, he said, Deacon, go get Sister Anderson. And Sister Anderson took an attitude, didn't come for a little while, but she come on back. He said, we ain't going to have no house, but we're killing each other inside. He says, enough dying outside. And so he says, you make sure that you use the power of the word of God so that you can make practical decisions based on this present danger. Make practical decisions based on this present danger. He says, you got to make sure that you take a firm stand against the right person. The enemy. He said, because he's coming and he's after you. Oh, my God, my time is going by. One more. He said, watch this. He said, be strong in your faith, which we'll give you a hint about the word. Be strong. Why? Be strong in your word so you'll know how to put up that shield, that helmet of salvation, that shield, that sword. Be strong. Know what you got and you can use it. How many of you have ever discovered something and didn't know you had it and said, oh, so that's what that does? Oh, I didn't know I had one of those. And you never got to use it. But if you know what you got, you got to know how to use it. Y'all remember pressure cookers, ladies? Women, ladies. Y'all remember no more pressure cookers? And you know how pressure cookers got the myth of blowing up and all that, right? Tell us how they got that myth. It happened. Why did it happen? They didn't use it properly. The pressure cooker wasn't a fault. It was user faults. If you didn't release, because some people, you know, most of us, a pressure cooker, some of y'all don't even know what a pressure cooker is. I can see that now. But a pressure cooker, you know, you slid the lid and locked down, and it had this little valve on the top of it. And so, you know, and I don't know what the benefit of cooking under pressure was. I don't know. I know living under pressure ain't no benefit. But if you didn't, and you got to let it release all the pressure, not some of it. And if you break that seal before such time, your face, your body, the house, it can get scalded. I mean, there were horror stories of people who got scalded and burned or hit with the lids and you know, And I never forget my grandmother and them. They were so caught. My grandmother had a pressure cooker. They would evacuate the whole house. Everybody outside. We're getting ready to take the lid off. We all in the window. Oh, it looked pretty good from here. I mean, they were that serious about the pressure cooker. They were scared of it. And my daddy said something to my grandmother one time, and she kind of looked at him and said, well, I guess that makes sense. He said, Mom, if the thing's so dangerous, why are you using it? She said, well, I guess that makes sense. I think that was the last time I saw my grandma cook with a pressure cooker. But you got to know what you got so you can use it. And if you don't know what you have, you're probably not going to use it. And if you don't know how to use it, you're probably not going to use it. And if you use it wrong, it can hurt you. That's why we have to be careful what comes out of our lip. Because once you put it out there, you can't go, because it's out there. When you say stuff to people and you cut people with your eyes and you avoid and do, it's there. Now we're saying, what kind of Christian are you? Because we have a right to question your pedigree when your performance doesn't match your pedigree. You cannot be a sheep and a wolf at the same time. And you don't get to change clothes in wardrobe. You either is or you ain't. So he said, you make sure you take your stand. And then he said this, make sure that your word is adequate for you. Because, again, your knowledge of the word of God and your faith in that word is where you get your power. Yeah. You want the right language at a given time. How many of y'all saw Iron Eagle? Remember Iron Eagle? It's a movie with Lou Gossett and he told him, he said, make sure you use the right language. You know, had to talk to his fighter program. He said, and get the language right. Because if you say the wrong thing, bad things can happen. And so thank you for your time. It's right at 11 o'clock. We're going to move right on. Again, we'll come back next week. Lord, say the same. Thank you so much. Trustee leader, come on so we can receive from the people of God. And we're going to go right on. Let's pray together very quickly.